Thank you so much. Jesus paid it all. Take your Bible, turn with me now to Jude chapter 3 verses 3 and 4. And if you're wondering where the sermon outlines are today, I've got one. You don't, but it will be on the PowerPoint. I invite you to follow as we go through God's Word today. Again, we're looking at just a brief series. We'll finish it up tonight. Earnestly contending for the faith. Let me give you a little bit of a history of the church. America in the 20th century experienced in her churches really nothing that could be short of described as a falling away, an apostasy, a turning from the truth, a spiritual cancer. That which we preach today and which we believed based on the Word of God was that which was set aside. The popularity of a social gospel or preachers today who preach to give you a good feeling about yourself or maybe even a good feeling about God. That has become the message of the day. But it has done so at the sacrifice of the truth of the Word of God. If you know a little bit about church history, you would know that in the early 20th century, most churches in America still preach the same message I'm preaching this morning. You could go to a Methodist church or a Baptist church or a Presbyterian church. The government of that church might differ, and the mode of baptism might be different. But the reality was that there was still a preaching of the gospel. That is the fact that man is a lost sinner. And that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God who came and died on the cross of Calvary, paying the penalty of our sins. That was the gospel that rang out across America only a century ago. But there was a great movement that began in the 1920s. It was a movement that started in the seminaries and in the Bible colleges. They became the hotbeds of liberalism. In a generation, the mainline churches in America, the gospel had grown silent. The reality is, as we look at the Scriptures, we're reminded that that is a sign of the times. It is a sign of the latter times. In fact, it is something that has continued to this day. I share with you just a brief summary, if you would, of a 2004 survey by George Barna. And it revealed an alarming apostasy that was taking hold throughout the churches in America, both in the pew and in the pulpit. Barna's survey found that only 9% of born-again believers, those who profess to be born-again believers, have a biblical worldview. Now, what does that mean, a biblical worldview? It is simply this, that only 9% of those who profess to be born again, only 9% of them believe that the Bible is an absolute or the absolute truth. Only 9%. As you and I are meeting this morning, I doubt the percentage across America has gone up. In fact, the reality is it has probably grown worse. 9% of those who profess to be believers believe that the Bible is the absolute moral truth. Some of the other parts of that survey that brought home the reality of this, that only 9% had confidence in the sinless nature of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The literal existence of Satan. That God is omnipotent and omniscient. And that salvation is by grace alone. And that the responsibility of evangelism belongs to the believers. 9%. That is, as you would visit churches across Tampa Bay this morning, Most of them are preaching a message, but it's not the message of the gospel. And they have standing in their pulpits men and women that do not even believe that the Bible is the Word of God. The apostasy that began in the 1920s, perhaps earlier it could be said, even in the late 1800s. But that apostasy has grown to be an epidemic in America's churches. You know, Christ, even as He taught in the first century, He warned the disciples that there would be a day that false prophets would arise. He said in Matthew 7 and verse 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Paul warned the elders at the church at Ephesus, "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves," that is in the midst of your own selves, in the midst of the church itself, "shall men arise or stand up and speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Paul warned Timothy that the latter days before the coming of the Lord would be marked by a departure from the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Now, somebody might be thinking this morning, "Oh boy, that's doom and gloom. I came for encouragement today." The idea of wolves and apostates in the church is not something that encourages me. It discourages me. And let me say, it all depends on your perspective. For those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and we are looking for the coming of the Lord, the fact that there is a growth of apostasy throughout the churches in America ought to be something that makes us keep our eyes on the horizon. For the coming of the Lord is nearer today than it has ever been. If you have your Bible open, and I hope that you do, look with me at Jude verse 3 and verse 4. Now, we studied this last week, and I wanted to go back and review it and then set forth to you an answer to the question, what is the faith? Follow with me as I read Jude verse 3. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was necessary for me to write unto you and to exhort or admonish and urge you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." We shared with you last week the idea of earnestly contending is the idea of agonizing or struggling. Now listen, as God's people, you, not just the preacher, you bear a responsibility for your family, for your neighbors, for your co-workers, for your peers. You bear a responsibility to contend for the faith. Follow as I continue to read at the latter part of verse 3, "which was once," that is once and for all, "delivered unto the saints." Verse 4, "There are certain men crept in unaware." That is, they slipped in by stealth. They came in by the side door, and no one paid attention to them. No one was drawn away to look at them and examine them thoroughly. "Certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation or this judgment." The description, ungodly men, "turning or perverting the grace of God into lasciviousness." It's a big word. It's an old word. Lasciviousness is debauchery, the way of wickedness. You know, the churches in America in the last 30 years have experienced the knowledge of men that have stood in the pulpit who were living in secret, lives that could be described as nothing less than lives of debauchery, wickedness, immorality, adultery, homosexuality. I was recently up in Atlanta, and you know, there's a ministry there and a pastor that there is a scandal of insinuations that have been settled out of court financially of him having homosexual relationships with boys in his church there. Things that 30 and 40 years ago were unheard of have almost become commonplace in the church in America today. A certain cynicism that affects us all has arisen. Notice, if you would, the message of those men in verse 4. They've crept in unawares. They've been ordained to judgment. They are ungodly men. They've perverted the grace of God into a license for sin. And watch their message. And they have denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I defined for you three terms last week. The first was apostasy. What is apostasy? And it is a denying or forsaking of the truth. And that is, a man or a woman doesn't become an apostate without having had some knowledge of the truth. It makes them all the more dangerous that they've known the truth and yet they rejected it. They set it aside and actually became promoters of that which was contrary to truth. Notice, if you would, not only apostasy, but in Jude, verse 3, the words earnestly contend. Now, a lot of our churches are known to be contentious, but that's not the meaning of contend. It's the meaning of agonizing for the faith, of fighting for the faith, of being zealous about what you believe. Let me ask you this morning. When was the last time you spoke up and you spoke out for your faith? When was the last time that maybe you were in a situation with family or friends and someone was saying something and you were listening and you knew what was being said was not true? But did you sit silent or did you speak up? And did you share in a loving and yet a way that was one of conviction that you know the truth? And here is what the Bible says and what you have known to be true. Notice, if you would, not only earnestly contend for the faith, but notice the word faith. Now, what is faith? And a couple of thoughts we shared with you last week is this. The faith is the whole body of truth. It is literally the Old and the New Testament. It is the foundational and the fundamental doctrines of what we believe. It is the sum of the Old and the New Testament. Now, I've got a confession. All week long, it has bothered me that I preached last Sunday about earnestly contending for the faith, but I never got around to really amplifying what is the faith. It bothered me all week long. If you were here last week, I'm glad that you're back, because I shared with you the idea of skipping the meal and having dessert at a family reunion, you know, banana pudding and pecan pie. And then I thought, you know, that is all great, but I did the same thing in the sermon. I never got to the prime rib, for those that eat meat, of the message. The prime rib of the message is the faith. And so I want to challenge you this morning that verse 4, Jude's exhortation to the church to earnestly contend for the faith, it carried with it a threefold idea. That is, that there was a knowledge of what the faith was, that there was an acceptance of the faith. I hear the preaching of the truth. I hear that Christ was crucified for my sins. But what am I going to do with what I have heard? Am I going to believe? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so there is the part of understanding or knowledge, Then there's that lesson of acceptance. But then the third part of this matter of faith is, am I going to be obedient to the faith? Follow with me, if you would, this thought. There are different approaches to this word faith. There is, first of all, saving faith. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through what? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I had as a child, a preteen, I had a knowledge of God. And I had some knowledge of Christ. But what I didn't have was an understanding, an acceptance. There is saving faith, but that's not the faith that Jude is talking about here. There is trusting faith. Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. That's trusting faith. But this faith in Jude verse 4 goes beyond saving faith. It goes beyond trusting faith. It is the sum of the doctrines of our faith. That is, it is the sum total of the whole body of truth of this ministry and of Christianity. I wrestled this week with how do I approach this without keeping you here to 2 o'clock. First of all, you're not going to stay to 2 o'clock, even if I'm still preaching, and I know that. And so what is the best way to define the faith? And I had a new member class this Wednesday night. And one of the things we give them is the statement of faith of Hillsdale Baptist Church. There were some great questions that were asked in that class towards the end of the class. And I thought, what better place to begin on the eve of our 50th anniversary than to use our statement of faith as a declaration of what the faith is. Would you notice this morning, and they are going to post on the PowerPoint, we have in our Constitution and our bylaws, our statement of faith, we have 13 articles of faith. Now, I don't have time for all 13 this morning. We're only going to look at 6 of the 13. But of the first 6, they really are the foundation of the faith, what we believe. And so I invite you, and you might even want to write these down, but allow me to go through them quickly with you. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to a few of the verses. We'll not tarry for long. But here are 6 of the 13 articles of our statement of faith. The first one is this. Hillsdale Baptist Church believes in the true God. That is that we believe that there is one and only one true and living God. That He is the God of the Word. He is God the Creator. And as a result of our faith and our conviction and our faith that our God is the one and the only true God, we do not have room for the political correctness of even considering that another God that is worshipped in another place is the God of the Scriptures. Notice, if you would, that this God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, immutable, that is, He's unchanging, and He is infinitely holy. This ministry still preaches the principles of separation, of being set apart from a world that is a world of sin. Why is that? Because we serve and we worship a holy God. The first article of faith is we believe in the one and only true and living God. The second article of our faith is the person of Jesus Christ. What do we believe about Jesus Christ? Would you take your Bible? Turn with me to John chapter 1 this morning. John chapter 1. If you have your Bible, and I'm going to ask you up in the booth there, don't feel the burden of hunting up all these verses. Just stick with me as we study this morning. John chapter 1, would you turn there and look with me at verse 1? Here's the declaration of who Jesus Christ is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Now there is a pronoun that is referring to the Word. The Word there is a reference to the very person of Jesus Christ. He was the Word made flesh. John chapter 1. Look with me at verse 14. John 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. That's speaking of Jesus Christ. And dwelt among us. And we beheld, writes John the Apostle, His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the only begotten Son of God. He is also the Son of God made flesh. And yet without sin. He was born of the Virgin Mary. A lot of the things that I'm saying to you now are truths and doctrines that are denied in most churches in America today. Notice fourthly, if you would, not only His identity, His incarnation, His virgin birth, but His death. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten born of the Virgin Mary, that Jesus Christ was crucified and He died for our sins on the cross. Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that, say it with me, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His identity, His incarnation, His virgin birth, His death. But what about His blood? Sometimes in our day, the mocking of those who are liberals about Christianity being a bloody religion. But we do know from the Scriptures that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And Jesus Christ, He hung on the cross of Calvary. And men watched, some from a distance, His apostles, and some up close. And they walked by, many mocking and scorning Him as He hung on the cross. And as His blood was shed for our sins. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. 1 John 1, 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know the old gospel song that is seldom sung anymore? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. His resurrection. You know, without the resurrection, there would have only been a martyr who died on the cross. But with the resurrection, there is the hope of life eternal in Jesus Christ. So many things this morning. His ascension, He went back up into heaven, is the rapture of the believer. Take your Bible, turn with me to another passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One of the truths of the last days is that men will scorn the very idea that Christ would return for His church. And yet it's the hope of the church. It is the hope of believers. I was at a pastor's conference the last couple of days and being able to fellowship with like-minded men. And one of the men said to me, he says, you know, the coming of the Lord has got to be near. There's such a great departure from the truth that even in those that we have known and rubbed shoulders with, now some of those men are no longer preaching the truth as they once proclaimed it. And I thought, you know, there is the apostasy of the day, but there is the hope of the coming of Christ. If you have your Bible open, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm going to ask if you can find that upstairs. It looks like we might have some trouble. But 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, and I'd love for you to take that and turn there. Verse 13, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, "I would not have you to be ignorant or lack knowledge, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." What a wonderful promise. You know, over the years, we've had so many of the saints that are now with the Lord. So many that have gone home. I could begin naming some. After my surgery, I missed the memorial service for Cliff Linderman. That great service that I heard so much about. The man that was a charter member here, and he lived his life, and he loved the Lord, and he served, and he loved this church. So many saints. But listen, as we look at verse 14, they are asleep in Jesus. Sometimes I wake up in the night and I try hard to go back to sleep. But there is a joy of waking up in the morning, isn't there? The sun's breaking the horizon. You might hear birds chirping. And there's a day ahead, a day to look forward to. You know, there's a great day ahead. And that day is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints who have gone on before us. Look with me at verse 15. "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." What a wonderful promise of comfort. We do not need to be timid about our faith. We can be bold about our faith. Why? I serve a risen Savior. Notice, though, if you would, and quickly moving, not only do we serve the true God and serve Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God who died and paid the penalty of our sins on the cross of Calvary, but thirdly, we also have the promise and the indwelling of the third person of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter of the believers. The fourthly, the Scriptures, that God has given us the Scriptures. And we realize that the knowledge of God and the knowledge of His plan of salvation for us is in His Word. John 17 and verse 17, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." Our faith, we serve the only living and true God. Our Savior is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. We have the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. But fifthly, we also have the knowledge of who we are, created in the image of God. And yet, as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve, we are born sinners. I remember as that 12-year-old that had grown up in church, the preacher asking me if I was a sinner. And I wasn't trying to be cocky, but I responded by, "I'm a good kid." And it was an eye-opener when he turned to Romans 3:10 and said, "There is none righteous. No, not one." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You and I were born sinners. And because of that sin, the sentence of death was upon us from our birth. But because of the love of God, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there is the hope of salvation in Christ and in Christ alone. Finally, the way of salvation. I've already covered it. Christ in John chapter 14, when He's telling His disciples that He's going away, and the concern rises up in the hearts of the disciples, where are you going? And He shared with them, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Thomas is doubting and he's wondering, Lord, where are you going? How can we go there? What's the way? In John 14 and verse 6, and Christ said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. I want to close with really three verses this morning. And I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to two of those. Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, if you have your Bible. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. And as you're turning, I want to share with you a thought about this earnestly contending for the faith. Well, tonight we'll summarize and end this brief series about contending for the faith. But I have hanging in my office quotes by President Theodore Roosevelt. It's been hanging in my office now for about 30 years. I had it in Michigan. I moved it when we came to Florida, and I still have it hanging there. And it's been an inspiration to me to sometimes to pause and to realize that this matter of living a Christian life comes with its challenges, its troubles, and its trials. Allow me to read to you Roosevelt's words. It's not really dealing with the Christian life, but it is dealing with the fact that the world that we live in comes with its challenges and troubles. And he read these words. It is not the critic who counts. It's not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, who does actually try to do the deed, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the worst, if he fails, he at least fails while daring greatly. Far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checked by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much because they live in a gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat. Contending for the faith. Jude writes, I'm writing to you. There are men that have crept into the church and they're bringing with them a false gospel. They are ungodly men. There are men that would tell you that your liberty is a liberty for sin. But Jude challenges them in verse 3. Earnestly contend for the faith. I told you what the faith is. Now let me tell you what it means to contend. Here's the first thought. To earnestly contend for the faith, a Christian must, one, be faithful to the truth. You've got to believe something to earnestly contend for it. You've got to have confidence that what you're standing on and where you're and what you're pursuing is indeed the truth. Be faithful. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, watch ye, that is, stay awake, be alert, stand fast in the faith. That is, persevere, adhere to the faith. And then I love this phrase, quit you like men, be strong. We could say this morning as men and women who know Jesus Christ as Savior, quit you like men and women. Stand strong in the faith. I challenge you, don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of your confidence that this Bible is indeed the Word of God. Don't be silent when the opportunity avails you to speak up and to be faithful to the truth and faithful to God. To be a Christian who earnestly contends for the faith, number one, you're faithful to the truth. Number two, you fight for the faith. Now, let's be honest. Churches are known to be great arenas for good fights, unfortunately. I remember being at a church one time and they were having a business meeting and it didn't go well. And the next thing I knew, two men are clearing the pews and going outside. They were going to settle the debate over the Sunday school lesson by having a fight in the parking lot. Can you imagine? Sadly, I think when we talk about fighting for the faith, a lot of us think it means slugging it out. You know what it means? The idea of fighting is the idea of agonizing. It can be the picture of boxers in an arena. Or it can be the picture of a man or woman who is running in a marathon. And I know some of you have done it, and I don't know why. But it is the agony of the race. It is that contending. A man who earnestly contends for the faith, he is faithful to the truth. Number two, he fights for the faith. Notice again, 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. What does that mean? It means the whole doctrine of this Word of God. It should be your expectation that you hear it preached, that you hear it taught, but that you live it out in your life. And thirdly, and I close, not only does a believer who contends for the faith is faithful to the truth and he fights for the faith, but listen, number three, he finishes his race. I love watching, and I watch it from time to time, the Ironman triathlon. Wow. You talk about an exertion, a contending, a pushing oneself to the limit. And it really, for many of them, it's not a question of will they finish first or second or third place or even will they stand on the podium. It is a question of will I finish the race? It doesn't matter if I'm coming in at midnight that I'm going to finish the race. I'm going to agonize. Let me challenge you this morning. For those of you, whether you're teenagers and you're starting out in life and in your service for the Lord, or you're the prime timers who packed out a class today, it should be our desire that we would have our spiritual boots on, if you would, until the coming of the Lord. Pastor Bradshaw, great man, he truly was a privilege for my wife and I to serve under, to love him, to watch him, to hear his faithfulness. And you know, he died the way I think he would want it to die, and the way that I'd like to die. He died with his boots on spiritually, driving to a funeral, going to open the Word, going to preach, and the Lord took him home. Brethren, let me close this morning. If you're going to earnestly contend for the faith, you're going to be faithful to the truth. Not only in what you say, but in how you live. If you're going to contend for the faith, you're going to fight for the faith. Some of you this morning, maybe you're visiting, and you might even be in a church that's not preaching God's Word. said, "Preacher, what should I do?" Get out! Get out! Don't spend your life in a place that is not preaching a living hope in Christ and in Christ alone. Fight for the faith. I don't mean fighting the church. There's a time to realize it's too far gone. And you need to be where God's Word is still preached. That we would be faithful, fight. And finally, that we would finish the race. Close with this thought. Being a man or a woman of faith today is not popular, is it? You realize if you speak up that eyes are going to roll, challenges might be made. You might be the target of mockery. You don't know what's going to happen, but the urging rises within you as a believer that I need to say something. I have those urges. A desire. Sometimes I failed and I regret it later. But you know, I never regret speaking the truth when God opens the door. Let me ask you this morning. Will you earnestly contend for the faith? The one and only true and living God, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, who came to this world, born a man and yet sinless, who went to the cross of Calvary and He died for your sins. Do you serve a risen Savior? Are you ashamed of Him? Or will you contend for the faith? It is a trust that God has given us. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I've shared this morning the plan of salvation at the very beginning of this service. And now as I close, I want to ask you, is Jesus Christ your Savior? Not do you know about Him, but do you know Him? And if He is not today, can I ask you, come to Jesus. Come. Let us show you in God's Word that you can trust Christ and the blood of Christ will wash away all your sins. You come to Him today. Then I'm going to ask you, believer, are you earnestly contending for the faith? Do you know Jesus Christ? Yes, you do. But are you willing to stand, to be faithful, to fight for the faith, and to finish the race? How many would say this morning, "Preacher, God spoke to me today that I need to be numbered among those who earnestly contend for the faith." If that's true of you, would you raise your hand? "Pastor, God spoke to me this morning. My heart's been moved. I need to speak. Be bold in my faith and tell others of a risen Savior." Let's stand. Our Father, as we close this morning, many hands across this auditorium, and perhaps some who today for the first time have been convicted that I know what I believe, now it's time to share it. Maybe there's some here this morning that are a member of another church that doesn't preach the truth. It's time to get out. It's time to be where the truth is preached. Lord, we would pray that You would move them. And Lord, I thank You so much. We've had so many over the years that have persevered until they were called home to be with You. So Lord, I pray for these teenagers and college students, and these single young adults. They've got their whole life ahead of them. And Lord, I pray that if they've not begun the race, that they'll start it today. To fight for the faith and be faithful to the truth. Lord, bless as we give a verse or two of an invitation. May it be a verse of dedication for some. For others, may be a challenge to pick up the race and to begin to run. Lord, I pray for that lost soul that might be here this morning, that they'll trust You as Savior, even now.